Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, this time to Job chapter 8. Job 8, where you find the first speech of Bildad. Bildad, Job's second friend. And as we're considering the counsel and wisdom and supposed comfort that Job's friends are going to be giving to him, we are going to compare and contrast that with what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ said, as you remember, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? His heart was gentle and lowly. That's the kind of compassionate, merciful high priest Jesus Christ is. We're going to compare that, contrasting that, to Job's three friends. So let's read from Job chapter 8, just the first seven verses. That's page 496. "Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, 'How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. For inquire, please, of bygone ages, and consider what the fathers have searched out. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing. For our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you in utter words out of their understanding?'" And as far as we're reading here in Job 8, as I said, just to kind of get a little glimpse into the wisdom of these counselors that Job's friends had become for him. And we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever tried to fix something only to make it worse? For example, let's say you're working on your car, you're trying to take off the caliper, you're working on the brakes, and you snap off one of the bolts. You have just increased your labor. Or perhaps you're working in your fridge, you're going to be cleaning your fridge out, you're wiping it out, and you knock over the jar of pickles onto the floor, increasing your labor. In a similar way, as Job's friends start to speak, they are going to try to give comfort, trying to give wisdom, discretion, discernment, but as they speak, they only make matters worse. Instead of helping Job by taking the knife out, they're going to twist the knife and increase his pain. Last week, we saw the comfort that Job does finally receive as we jump to the last chapter of this book. We found that the Lord does indeed restore, returning, increasing Job, giving him double. The Lord does comfort him in the end. But today, we are going to compare and contrast the comfort that God gives, that Jesus Christ alone can give, and the comfort of these three friends. So the comfort that Jesus Christ gives is that only comfort that we confess, right? The catechism, question answer one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your lasting comfort? It's not found in the comforts of this world. It is not found in the friends of this world. The only comfort that lasts is in belonging to a faithful Savior in life and in death, belonging to Jesus Christ in body and in soul. That is the only source of lasting comfort. For here we see even the friends of this world, godly friends, they can be wonderful blessings. As we saw last week, they sat with Job for 7 days. They cried out words of lament. They tore their clothes. They put dust on their heads. They sat in the dust, in the dirt. They mourned with Job. Great comfort. But as soon as they opened their mouths, their comfort runs dry. Today, Job is going to call these three friends, it's from chapter 16, miserable comforters. So as we find here in Job, some time has passed. It likely took weeks, if not months, for news to travel and then these friends to gather. They came from some distance. They sat with their friend for a week in the dust. And now they see that Job is not getting better. Job is still afflicted. He's covered in these painful boils, these sores. He's still sitting in the dust. Things are not turning around for Job. So they're going to try to fix the problem. They're going to speak to what they perceive is the issue at hand. but only increasing Job's suffering. Job's possessions have all been taken away. Job's children have been crushed. Job's wife has turned against him. Job's wife said, "Curse God and die." Now Job's three friends turn against him as well, falsely accusing him. They're going to question Job's faith, question his integrity. They're going to accuse Job of great sin while trying to defend the righteousness, trying to defend the holiness of God, while increasing the suffering of their friend. So we're going to be looking at this theme. Job's friend proved to be miserable comforters as Job longs for a compassionate mediator. So Job's friends proved to be miserable comforters, thus increasing Job's longing for a compassionate mediator. And brothers and sisters, maybe you can sympathize with Job. Have you ever been in a situation where a family member or a friend, someone who you thought was near and dear to you, turns their back on you, saying things which may be true in a different context but don't apply to you in this context, condemned by others without a cause? That's what we find here with our friend Job. As we jump then into this book, we are going to see each of the three friends in succession. So I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be taking just little snapshots of these three friends' speeches. Each friend, these three friends, are going to speak to Job three times, and Job is going to respond to them. But instead of looking at each speech in its particulars, we're going to be lumping these three speeches together, looking at each individual person. So we're going to start with Eliphaz, the first of Job's friends to speak. So if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to turn to chapter 4. So Eliphaz is likely the oldest of Job's friends, and he is the first one to speak. He is going to speak from the perspective of experience, having lived a long life, but he's also going to speak from a vision that he has had. He is from the east side of the Jordan in what will one day be called the land of Eden, and he starts his speech in chapter 4. His speech is like this: "Job, you know the truth. Job, you are a man of wisdom, and you have taught many others this wisdom. But when it's time for you to be taught wisdom, will you not learn? Look around you, Job," 4 verse 7. "When have the innocent ever perished? Have you ever seen someone who is upright be cut off?" 4 verse 9, "God's anger is blasting out against you, and he will consume you in his wrath. Job, you are being punished by God. You need to humble yourself." 4 verse 17, "Can mortal man be right with God? In a vision, God has revealed to Eliphaz that there is no one righteous, no, not one. All men are born and conceived in iniquity, that we all deserve judgment and wrath, that no one can earn their salvation in the presence of God. Can anyone be pure in the presence of their Creator? Can someone bring something that is clean out of a heart that is filled with iniquity?" Continuing in chapter 5 verse 4, "Your children, Job, they have died because you are a fool. Your children are dead because of your sin. Everything that has happened to you, Job, is because you deserve it. Because God is just and all men are sinners. Job, you have brought this on yourself. The solution is at hand, Job. You need to repent. You must have some secret sin that you are hiding, And God is using this to expose your sin. Job, you need to repent. Confess your sins, and God will restore you. 5 verse 18. God has wounded you, and he can heal you. He will deliver you. He'll restore you, but you must first acknowledge your sin. So what do you think about that, brothers and sisters? There sounds like a lot of truth in there, doesn't there? It is true God is righteous and man is a sinner. It is true that God is the just judge and he will do what is right, that we are born and conceived in iniquity, that no one is righteous in the presence of a holy God. His theology is sound. God does discipline the ones that he loves. God is just and he will give to each according to their deserve. But where Eliphaz gets it wrong is how he applies it. His assumption is that this hardship has fallen on Job because of Job's sin. Job must have done something in the mind of Eliphaz. This hardship has come upon Job because of something Job did. He's being chastened, and Job's refusing to repent. So Job replies, this is in chapter 6, verse 29. 6, verse 29, where Job puts it like this. Please now, let no injustice be done. Turn now, my vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? My vindication is at stake. Look at my life. Consider my heart. I am not a Pharisee. I am not deceived. I would not lie to your face. I am not hiding my sin. I have done nothing. I have done nothing to deserve this kind of treatment. Will anyone come to my aid? Will none take my cause? Eliphaz, you are a cruel man. You call yourself my friend, but you are accusing me ruthlessly without cause, blaming an innocent man for the pain that he endures. Eliphaz, your age has not made you wise. You speak of things you do not know. You are wrongly applying revelation. The truth that you received, you are wrongly applying it. You are assuming you know something that you do not know. Will none come to Job's aid? Next we have Bildad, his second friend. Speaking in chapter 8, Bildad is more theological and academic. Bildad is going to use reason and logic to make his case. So he begins his speech in chapter 8. Okay, Job, I've listened to you speak thus far, and your words are a whole lot of hot air. 8 verse 2. Your words are like a blast of the furnace. Job, you do not know what you are speaking of. Is God unjust? Will God pervert justice? The fact is, God is such a just, holy, righteous God that he will not allow evil to fall on his people. And to add coal to this fire, Bildad speaks of Job's friends in 8 verse 4. If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. In other words, Job, your children died because they were such wicked people. Your sons and daughters were killed, not for your sin, but for their own sin. That's how wicked your children are. Bildad is not pulling the punches. He is hitting Job where it hurts. Bildad's argument is basically this. There are two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. And God gives to the righteous a life of blessing. God gives to the wicked a life of curse. Job, look at your life. Do you feel like you're being cursed? That must be because you are wicked. 8 verse 20. God will not reject a blameless man, nor will he take the hand of the evildoer. God rejects the wicked, but he embraces the righteous. The wicked do not prosper. The wicked will perish while the upright will endure and an increase. So here we find with Bildad, his thinking is this: if there is smoke, there must be fire. If there is punishment, there must be wickedness. If you are experiencing hardship in your life, you must not be pure in heart. There is no good news here. Basically, you get what you deserve. We catch a little hint of the prosperity gospel here in Bildad. If you would just believe more, things would be better. Job, you can have your best life now. If you are not happy and healthy and prosperous, there must be something wrong with you, Job. Your life is nothing more than cause and effect. Do something, get something. To this accusation, Job then gives his defense in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 2, "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be right before God? God is not like a man. Can I argue my case before the Lord? Who can resist? Who can stop God from doing what he designs, what he wills to do? Can a finite, fallen man argue his case with the omnipotent, holy God?" Job is sort of echoing what Paul will say in Romans chapter 9. God is the potter, we are the clay. Can the clay say to the potter, "What have you done?" Can we appeal to God saying, "How dare you do this to me? I am a creature in the hands of a holy God." 9 verse 20, "Although I am in the right, I've done nothing to cause God to be angry with me. God is still free to do as he chooses. He is God, he is free, he is sovereign." There is one who can do as he pleases, and yet there is none to plead my cause. Then chapter 9, verse 33, Job says this: "There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hands on us both. There is no one to take up my cause. Although I have done nothing to bring about this, the wrath of God, there is no one who will plead my cause." Basically, Job is saying, I need a mediator. I need someone to come to my defense. I need someone to take up my cause. But Job has said, no man can do this. Job is saying, someone must defend me, but no man has the right to come into God's presence and sue for peace. No one can come into the holy courtroom. No one can stand before the great white throne and trust his case to another man. He needs a counselor. He needs an arbiter. He needs a mediator who is more than a man. He needs someone to take up his cause. For God is ultimately free to do as he sees fit. Perhaps you, brothers and sisters, have been in a situation like this where it feels like there is no one on your side, that you are alone, everyone is turning against you, no one believes you, no one is defending you, no one is listening, no one cares, no one understands. You might be saying in your heart, will none come to my aid? Who will defend my cause? Because we cannot say to God, what have you done? He is sovereign. He is free. He is omnipotent. Job needs someone to defend his cause because his friends have turned against him. He needs someone to take up his case against these miserable counselors and comforters. Can we acknowledge the truth about God's character while upholding the integrity of Job? Who will come to Job's aid? From where will his help come? And finally, we come to the youngest of Job's friend. This is Zophar. If you have your Bibles open, he begins speaking in chapter 11. And since we haven't read this, let's read the first six verses of chapter 11. That's page 499. Where Zophar, the youngest and the last of his friends, speak. Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." Although being the youngest, Zophar is the most brutal. Look again at verse 6. Zophar says to Job, "Job, you deserve it worse than you got. God let you off easy." Think of this. Job's children had just been crushed as their house fell upon them. All of his possessions had been stolen, his servants put to death, his wife turned against him, his body covered in painful boils from the tip of his head to the heel of his toe. And his friend says to him, "Job, you got it easy. You should have got worse than what you got. You are a worse sinner than I even thought." He's brash. He's confrontational. He echoes the same thing in chapter 20. We're not going to read from that, but in chapter 20, it's almost as if Zophar loses his temper. He speaks with great haste. "God will send his burning anger and his burning anger against those who work in iniquity. You have no integrity. Utter darkness is what is reserved for you, Job. The fire of the flame is going to be fanned against you. Your suffering so far is just a foretaste of what is to come, Job. You'll be consumed and your iniquity will be revealed. All your possessions will be carried away by God in the day of wrath." Zophar's logic is this: Job is such a wicked sinner. He's a hypocrite. And Zophar sees it as his job to expose Job's lies. So Job responds to Zophar in chapter 21. If you want to turn to chapter 21, Job begins to respond to this attack and accusation of Zophar. Chapter 21, Job says, "Is that true that the wicked always get what they deserve in this life?" "The fact is," Job said, "I've seen the wicked prosper, and I've seen the righteous suffer. I've seen the rebellious build their homes and enjoy great prosperity." 21 verse 13, "They spend their days in prosperity and in peace. They go to Sheol, they end their lives having been blessed." Here Job is he's echoing Jeremiah. Why do the wicked prosper? There are many examples, Job is saying, there are many examples of wicked people in the world who enjoy fame and fortune and earthly prosperity, physical health, while God's people endure hardship and suffering. We saw this a few weeks back with Job as the suffering servant, whose life is a type of what Christ is going to endure on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Did Jesus deserve that kind of suffering? Is it true that those who are the people of God will enjoy nothing but blessing and prosperity? Job says, "You guys have turned me into a laughingstock. You're miserable comforters." 21 verse 34. "You comfort me with empty nothings. Your answers are nothing but falsehood. You mock and accuse me. You warn me to repent when I have not committed grave sin. Job is not saying that he is sinless and perfect, but he's saying he is a repentant man, a man of faith. And yet all this has come upon him. Just by way of reminder, it was because Job was a man of faith, it was because Job was a righteous man, that all of this came upon him. And yet his friends say that this is coming upon you because you are a sinner. Job says it would have been better for you to remain silent. In fact, Job says, it would have been better if I was never born. It's too much. Job's friends are providing no comfort, because the truth spoken without compassion or context is not helpful. It is possible to apply something true in the wrong way. So Job has no other choice. He has no helper among men. And he petitions, he pleads his case to the Lord. Job says, I need an arbiter. I need a mediator. I need an impartial and truthful judge to take up my cause. I need a comforter who will plead my cause in the presence of a holy God. Job could say, from where does my help come? It doesn't come from you, these my friends, miserable comforters who speak empty words, wrongly applying their knowledge, twisting the characters of God to say something that is not true about me. These three friends are trying to make sense of Job's suffering. And their conclusion is this: Job, you must have done something pretty nasty for God to give this to you. If someone suffers like this, they must deserve it. The logic of these three friends range from, Job, you're basically a good guy, but there's some inconsistencies in your life, all the way to, Job, you are the scum of the earth and you deserve worse than you get. In this, the three friends of Job are taking up the task of the devil. You'll remember that as the book of Job opens, what the devil is trying to do is accuse Job. They're trying to come up with some grounds to accuse Job in the presence of God. In Satan's mentality, if everything is taken away from Job, Job is going to curse God. So the Lord allows Satan to take away everything from Job. He doesn't curse God, he praises God. He worships. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, yet I will praise, I will worship. My faith is not built on what God gives. The things of this world are not the reason I praise God. So if everything's taken away, I was born naked and I'm going to die naked and I'm going to praise the name of the Lord. That was Job's stance. So along come his friends. And they say to Job, Job, you must be a pretty nasty guy. They accuse Job even though Job had done nothing wrong. So our theme states, Job's friends prove to be miserable comforters as Job longs for a compassionate mediator. Job is standing here, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the identity of who this compassionate mediator is. Job is going to give us a glimpse. In case you can't come back next week, the glimpse is given, I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand upon this earth. Job petitions to the coming mediator, the coming Redeemer, because these friends are miserable comforters. Praise God that we are not judged based on the standards of men. On the day of judgments, our peers will not be the one who hand out their judgment, because we need a judge who is basing their judgment not just on what the eye can see, Because the eyes of men can be deceived. We need a judge who looks at the heart. Job could echo Psalm 35, "Vindicate me in your righteousness, O Lord." Praise God that we know the name of the just judge, a comforter, a mediator, someone who will take up Job's petition will be found. He is our King Jesus, who will come back on the last day to judge the living and the dead, and his judgment will be right. He will not judge based on what other people think. He will not judge based on what can be seen with the human eye, for he knows the heart. The cause of the widow, the fatherless, the poor, and the wrongly accused, he will defend. For Jesus Christ is merciful and compassionate. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And it is this compassionate mediator that now says, come to my table. Partake of my body and blood, which will feed and nourish your soul, strengthening you for the journey here below until I bring you to your eternal home. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of our need for someone to take up our cause. And we thank you that Christ has taken our cause. We thank you for the sufficiency of Christ, for the compassion of Christ, that he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We thank you that he will do what is right. We do pray now that as your people we would plead, we would petition, we would lay all of our claims upon him. As we look to him to return to judge the living and the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.